chapter number 10 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Start reading it with me, if you would, please, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And he arose from thence, and cometh unto the coasts of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, as he was wont. He taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a man shall put away her, and if a woman shall put away her husband," that's the modern version there for you. You'll get it later. "And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need your help this morning, teaching through these passages of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, Lord. I pray that you'd open up the eyes of our understanding and open up our hearts. There's not a family in this room that doesn't go through hard times. There's not a marriage in this room that doesn't have its ups and its downs. And Father, we need your help. There's some in this room this morning, Lord, that I'm sure that are doing quite well and just can't ever imagine living without each other. And Lord, I've been married long enough and I've been trying to serve you long enough to know that there are times that come when that all changes. There are times, Lord, that as unfathomable as it is, I get tempted to quit on God and quit serving the Lord. And Lord, I know it's not your fault, it's mine. I know I got an adversary that hates me. I know there's a world out there that's not conducive to living for you. It's my enemy. I know I got a flesh that's also my enemy. So, Lord, I pray for those in this room this morning. Maybe everything's going great in their marriage. I ask you, please, God, to give them instruction. I ask you to give them help. Lord, I pray for those in this room who maybe they're having a hard time in their marriage. I ask you to convict their hearts and show them what they need to do to work through it and what your will is. Lord, for those who aren't really having a bad time and aren't really having a good time, but have just kind of grown cold, I pray that you'd help that thing to be stirred up again. Lord, we have children to raise. We got a job to do. This church is really not going to be any stronger than the families in it. But Father, we also know that you did not intend family to be our God. You're our God. And I pray you'd help us not to become that church that, you know, tries to exalt the family. Help us to exalt Jesus Christ and then to be the kind of families that you'd have us to be. Father, there's young people sitting here listening to me, and this doesn't really apply to them today. But Lord, if they're not careful, they're going to wreck their lives getting mixed up with the wrong person. I ask you to help them. Lord, allow this message to be something that'll keep them from making a mess. May something be done here, Father, that will direct them the right way. And maybe the rest of their life can be better because of it. Then, Lord, for those who've already had a hard time in this area, many in our church, I know many in our church have been divorced. Father, I ask you to give them comfort, give them direction, help them to see the fullness of this message and the fullness of what the Bible teaches, and not to get under the burden of that thing too much, Lord, but give them what they need this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, I'm going to be speaking to you this morning on divorce, and that's exactly what this passage of Scripture talks about. One thing I love about my Bible is pretty much any issue in life, any problem in life, God deals with it sooner or later somewhere in the Word of God, and we can get some help. There's no arguing the fact that truly serving the Lord nowadays is probably more difficult than it ever used to be. Let's just face it. And I'm talking about from a standpoint of sin. We're having a spiritually harder time nowadays than we've ever had before. I don't care what anybody says. It's few and far between when somebody comes to church, gets saved, and bam, I mean, they're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They throw the bottle out the window. They drop the cigarettes. They cut off all the wicked music. And they just start serving God like they used to back in the old days. It's just different. And you got a lot of critics that want to sit by and say, well, if you really got saved, what are you still dabbling in that for? But the problem is, they're just self-righteous Pharisees that don't understand the power sin has gotten in our culture. If you've been around any length of time, I don't beat you up over trying to be something that you're not overnight. I want you to stay faithful. I want you to grow and continually move the right direction. The reality is, in our culture nowadays, sin has permeated more than ever before. It's gotten a stranglehold on lives more than it ever has before. I think the advent of modern technology has helped, and I'm not against technology. As much as I'm not as good at it as some of you are, I'm not against it. I mean, yesterday we were doing a workout, and Grace is using her phone as a heart rate monitor. You know, we're putting our finger under that thing. That's pretty cool stuff, you know. I mean, it's just neat. I'm not against modern technology. We want to use it in this church for the glory of God, and I know it can be used well. And I'm not trying to tell you that, you know, a TV is a sin and an iPad's wrong and a smartphone's wrong and all that silliness. I'm glad to live in the day and age I live in. I love it. I like my seat warmers in my car. That's an amazing thing. I like my smartphone. It's cool. It's been convenient. But I'm telling you, sin is more readily accessible than it ever was before. You turn on your television and just watch for a little bit. Even if you're watching something innocent and clean, there's commercials that come through there. Even if you're watching the news, you're constantly being pushed in front of your face all kinds of sin and a liberal agenda that is completely out of control. I can't believe what I see on conservative television and conservative news. I can't believe how many of these people, really, that have been doing the shows on TV and all these family shows back in the 70s and 80s and all this stuff, how many of them are actually homosexuals? You realize for years now, American culture has been brainwashed and that fog has slowly but surely been boiled to we're at a point now where people that believe the Bible's the Word of God, that believe that marriage is one man and one woman for life, that have conservative ideals, we are now becoming the freaks of nature in our culture. We're becoming the weirdos, and actually they're going so far as to saying the way we believe and what we preach and the Bible that we believe is hate speech. We're in a mess. We're in an absolute mess. And it's because of the power of sin. There's an innocence level that's gone from our culture. By the time a kid's 13, 14, 15, at the most 16 years old, there's an innocence that ought to be there that's gone. It's awful quiet. But I know I'm right. That TV has done just a great job of just brainwashing everybody and getting that mind twisted in such a way that all kinds of things go through your head that ought not even be there. And little girls, little 15 and 16-year-old girls know things they got no business knowing. Purity is gone. And we're in a mess. We think reality is something that it's not. And we become dissatisfied with reality because we spent so much of our time looking at false and looking at what's fake and being brainwashed by a lack of reality that reality no longer really satisfies us. It used to be guys could go outside and play football and have fun. Now, you know, we sit in front of something technological and go, I mean, we're just a mess, folks. We don't even know how to interact well anymore with people. We're in a mess. What I'm trying to get at is this, the root of every divorce, there's a root to it. You know what the root is? Sin. Well, he was 80% wrong and I know I had a 20. The root of the problem is sin. He was 99% wrong and my portion was 1%. The root of the problem is sin. Every divorce comes because somebody somewhere along the line gave themselves to sin and it is not God's will. It's not pleasing to the Lord. It is messy. It is damaging. It is destructive. And it's permeated our culture. Based on a survey conducted by the National Fatherhood Institute, the top reasons for divorce in the U.S. across all demographics include a lack of three things. Listen to this. Include a lack of commitment by one or both partners, a lack of commitment. Number one, we see that. I mean, that's rolling down into every age. Lack of commitment to church, lack of commitment to work, we got a whole generation that's totally lacking in commitment. A lack of commitment. Boy, I could stop and preach. I'm not gonna. Lord helping me. Too much arguing. You know what the Bible says? Only by pride cometh contention. We got a proud culture, too much arguing, and infidelity. A lack of commitment, too much arguing, and infidelity. Well, arguing, I mean, that can go down to all kinds of things. Personality differences, financial troubles, religious differences, how to raise the kids. I mean, you can argue. There's no limit to what we can argue about. What's the problem? The root problem is sin. What you and I need this morning is we need to get back to the basics of how God would have us to build a marriage and work things out God's way. Look at verse number 1. He arose from thence and cometh to the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. Let me tell you what you and I need is to sit at Jesus' feet a little bit and to figure some things out. We need to sit down and let Jesus speak to us. That's a big problem now. You want to go to church, you know, people want to go to church, the culture wants to go to church, and just hear something that'll help us a little bit and encourage us a little bit, but not really want to sit at Jesus Christ's feet and say, Lord, I want you to show me the truth. I want you to show me where I'm wrong. I want you to show me what I'm doing right. Help me to do it better. I want you to get past all the problems down to the root of my problem and deal with the root of my problem so I can get help and be changed and be more like you. We need to get back to Jesus Christ's feet and see what He has to say about some things. So this morning we're going to sit at Jesus' feet a little bit with God's help, and we're going to look at what He has to say about divorce. Now let me say this. I guarantee you, I'm about 90% sure, I'm going to offend everybody at some point or another. There might be a few that just kind of like, no, I agree with everything you said. But the religious people on one hand are not going to like one bit of what I'm going to show you. They're not going to like it. The self-righteous, you know, Pharisees that, you know, everything went perfect for them in their life, and we thank God that that happened. It worked out well for them. But they're not going to like it. And on the flip side, people that have become so liberal that, well, the Lord wouldn't want me to live miserably, and this isn't God's will, and I'm just, you know, I think this isn't what the Lord would have, and I'd be better off without Him. I'd be better off without her. This isn't what God wants. She won't submit to me. They're not going to be happy either. Because I'm going to show you the honest truth of what the Bible says about divorce. Those of you who've been divorced, I want you to just relax. Just breathe. Because you don't know how many people around you, and I have a fairly good idea, and there may be one or two I don't know about, but for the most part, I got a fairly good idea how many people in this room have been divorced, and I know that. And some that aren't here today, but are part of our church. And you'll notice I've never made second-class Christianity, made them second-class Christians. So if that's happened to you in the past, and you look at this thing and go, wow, that was a real mess, thank God it's in the past. Amen? And move forward for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to beat people down that have already been down this road. Are you with me? All right, so let's relax and let's just study the Bible. First thing I want you to notice about divorce, verses 2 through 9. The Pharisees came to Jesus and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting Him. You'll notice the Pharisees are the ones that are obsessed with this subject. A mark of a Pharisee is a man who's obsessed with these really insignificant issues. If you're happy with your wife, if you believe in staying married for life, then what are you dabbling in this thing for and worrying about this thing for and trying to peck at Jesus about this issue for? The Pharisees come to Him, and instead of asking Him, Lord, how is it that we can please God the Father more? What is it we can do in our life to be more like You? We realize that You go about doing good and that You're the Son of God. How is it that You can help us fulfill God's will like You're obviously doing? There's all kinds of great questions to ask, but the Pharisees wanted to pick at this one issue. Think about their standing before Jesus Christ. Really? You're going to ask Him about divorce? I got other things I'd deal with, but not that one. Lord, is it lawful for us to put away a wife? Verse 3, He answers and said unto them, what did Moses command you? Jesus puts the ball right back in their court. Be careful when Jesus answers a question with a question. Why? There's three reasons somebody asks you a question. Number one, because they want to know the truth. Amen. Number two, because they want to know how much you know. They're trying to spar with you. Number three, because they want you to know how much they know. I'm not interested in the last two. Jesus just put a question back on them. They said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement, verse 4, and to put her away. He said, what did Moses say? They said, Moses said, if you write the bill of divorcement, you're good. Put her away. You know what Jesus does? He cuts right past all their little spiritual excuses, all the law that they're going to give them, and what Moses said, and he drives it right into their heart. You know what he said to them next? Look, don't spar with God. Don't take the Bible and try to make it say what you want it to say and twist it around so you can get the agenda out of the Bible that you want. Isn't that? We're all guilty. Every one of us is guilty. You're looking at them. I've done it. You know, make the Bible say what you want it to say because there's a decision you're trying to make and you want God to approve what you want Him to say, what you want to do. You want Him to say what you actually want to do. That's what they're doing to the Lord. And He says this in verse 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart wrote you this precept. You know what He did? He sidestepped all the issues, all the excuses, and got right to the real issue. What was the real issue? Their heart. He said, Moses wrote this because you're such a bunch of wicked and hard-hearted people. He wrote you this precept because really what else could He do? Because you were going to do what you were going to do anyhow. And God said, all right, once you've messed it up, here's how you fix it. Here's what you do with it. Isn't that the truth in our life? There's a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Sometimes you and I might be in the good will. It's just like, well, what else are you going to do? But it's not perfect and it's not acceptable. It's just, it is what it is. What's the real issue? The real issue is their heart. You want to know what ruins our marriages? Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Selfishness. Covetousness. Lust. These things ruin our marriage. So it's not about, well, he doesn't treat me right.
Oh, she doesn't treat me right. She's lazy. She doesn't cook and clean and do everything like she's supposed to do. And she doesn't submit. She's always trying to nag at me. And,
well, he just doesn't love me and never sits down and wants to talk to me. Those aren't the issues, folks. You know what the issues are? The issues are a dirty heart. I get my heart right with God and get it clean and get it cleaned out and get it purified and get it right with Jesus Christ. You know what I find? I find my heart will soften towards my spouse and all of a sudden I'm treating her right because it's a heart issue. And Jesus Christ knows that. Every divorce starts with sin in the heart. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would please. You see self-righteous people that are headed for destruction, that are headed to ruin their marriage. You know what they want to do? They want to find Bible to excuse themselves. They find Bible to excuse their sin. I've sat down across the table more than once from people who are on their way to a divorce and said, look at this scripture verse. I'm showing you right here, man, what you're doing wrong. Please show me. Please tell me. Okay, here it is. This is what the Bible says you're to do. She says you're not doing this. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Look what it says. That's not what it means. I didn't ask you what it means. I asked you what it said. Sure enough, they're divorced. I've talked to women who say, well, the Bible says this and that. And the other thing about getting a divorce, and so since this, he's doing this and that, then this would fall under that, right? Right? Nope, doesn't. Sorry, you're wrong. No, it does it? Nope, you're wrong. Okay, I don't like you. I'm mad. I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm going to call 5 other preachers until I find one that says I'm okay to do what I want to do. And then I'm going to make the Bible say what I want it to say so that I can do what I want to do and divorce my husband. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, please. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. What's an able minister of the New Testament? He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You know what they were doing? They were running to the Old Testament there and they were grabbing some of what Moses said, the letter of the law, writer of bill of divorcement. This is the fact. I mean, just to boil it right down to the details, if you want a direct answer and you don't want to deal with the issues and you don't want to be honest about your heart and you don't want to work the thing out, let's just get right down to the brass tacks of the thing. This is it. Okay, you can write her a bill of divorcement. That's the letter of the law. But you know what he said there in the New Testament? He said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. All right, what's the Spirit? Jesus said, for the hardness of your heart. You want to get divorced? You can get divorced. Just keep going the way you're going. Keep trying to find Bible to back you up and to judge the other person all the time. Because we can all do it, can't we? Amen. Can't you? Yeah, come on, be honest. You're absolutely right. You give me a Bible and a sinner sitting across from me, and I promise you one thing, I'm going to get them. And then let's just put the shoe on the other foot. You want to sit across the table from me and open a Bible, and you got a sinner you're looking at, you want to get me? You're going to get me. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There's a spirit to the New Testament that ought to change. It ought not be quite so strict and quite so rigid and quite so judgmental and quite so ready to take off the 400 heads of the prophets of Baal. It ought to have a little bit of a different spirit to it in the New Testament. And the Spirit, when the Spirit changes, it gives life. So we're getting down to the real problem. The real problem is what? The real problem is the heart. The real problem is the Spirit. Paul says, listen, you need to change your spirit because the letter of the law killeth. Too many Christians love the letter of the law and they drown people under a burden that they can't carry. And in the New Testament, we're to relieve those burdens. We're to let the oppressed go free. The spirit and the heart have to change. Incompatibility, a lack of commitment, arguing. No excuses. Change your spirit. You change your spirit towards your spouse and that whole thing will turn around. Watch. Okay, fine, I'm sorry. What's the letter of the law? I apologized, didn't I? Whoa. How about, you know what? I'm really sorry. I see it from your point of view. I really didn't mean it that way in my defense, but I'm sorry. You see how the spirit of that thing can turn that whole problem around? The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. How's your spirit? If you watch out for your private interpretations back in Mark chapter 9. They're looking at the thing and they're looking at the precept. They're looking at what Moses said. And they're saying, well, Jesus, here's how we explain this. Now, I'm going to deal with a subject and a little bit of teaching going on here. We're going to be turning a little more than normal on a Sunday morning, but stay with me if you would. I'm going to show you something that you're not going to hear in most churches, but I'll show you why I believe it's right. And I'll leave you to judge. If you disagree with me, that's your prerogative. I know I'll ruffle the feathers of pretty much all the fundamental brethren when it comes to this subject. They say divorce, period, is wrong. And once you've been divorced, you can move on with your life. But, you know, there's certain ways that the Lord can never use you again. He would have used you before, but now there's just certain positions you've disqualified yourself for. And one of the biggest ones is in 1 Timothy, a bishop is to be the husband of one wife. If you've ever been divorced, no matter whether God calls you to preach or not, whether God puts the gift in you to pastor or not, that's beside the point. You, sir, have disqualified yourself from the ministry. You can't be a pastor because you've ever been divorced. Can I tell you that's unscriptural? How many preachers do you know that are in the ministry that love money? He says he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre, doesn't it? How many preachers you know that are in the ministry that don't have their house in order? I've seen a man where they're up there preaching at everybody else and their kids are running around the church punching people. Just out of control, man. Crazy out of control. Hey, I'm trying to raise kids. I'm supposed to have my house in order. You know why? Because I'm supposed to have my house in order. Yeah, that trickles down as a testimony to the church and something the Lord says I'm going to be working towards as a bishop. But it's not because of you that I'm supposed to have my house in order because I love my wife and love my kids. And whether I'm the pastor or not, that's how it would go. But you've seen people that have other disqualifications in lots of areas, and they go on pastoring, and everything's okay. But man, the guy that gets divorced, he's done in the ministry. He can't be a pastor anymore. And the reason is because they ain't studied the Bible out enough. I'm going to show you before we're done here that most every man in the ministry nowadays, especially a man that got saved later in life, they're all disqualified according to the brethren's rules, but not according to the book. God will use who He wants, when He wants, and He doesn't stop and check with you and me. Go with me, if you would, please, to Mark chapter number 5. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Now, for some of you, this will probably be a great blessing. If you've had this scar in your past, I'm hoping it'll be a help. Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. Let's start in verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Oops. How do you like that? Oops. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now that's the spirit, not the letter. The letter of the law says, I didn't do it. The New Testament says, you see, you liked it so far, didn't you, when it was kind of more liberal? Let's get right down to the New Testament. The New Testament says, if you're born again, and if you're a child of the King, and you got the Spirit of God, and you're submitting to God's Spirit, you won't be doing those things. And when you did the things you shouldn't have done, and thought the things you shouldn't have thought, and looked at the things you shouldn't have looked at, you'd committed a sin right there that's equal to adultery. Okay, now. Whosoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. I think we're all pretty safe. Ain't nobody getting up. Oh, I've never done that. Are you kidding me? You know, you checked every single ring finger every time you looked at a woman you shouldn't have looked at. Ladies, you checked the ring finger every time you looked at a man. Really? Man, it gets quiet sometimes, doesn't it? You see, that's the power of the Word of God. All right, now that's reality. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. There it is again. That's the letter of the law. Verse 32, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. You see what Jesus said right there? He said, saving for her that committeth fornication. Saving for the cause of fornication. He said, there's one reason. If you put away your wife, you're committing adultery. Right? But one reason. If she cheats on you, if she commits fornication. Outside of that, it's adultery. That's rough stuff. But let's be honest. What do you do if your spouse did cheat on you or does cheat on you and you just can't forgive? What's it better to do? What's the better thing to do? What's going to be better in the long run? Forgive. And let's just be honest. You might have never committed the act, but your eyes have wandered. Your heart's been wrong at some point or another. So you're not lily white either. Especially not in the culture we live in nowadays. Right? I know this is getting a little too real, but I think this is honestly helpful. So what's the better thing to do? The better thing to do is forgive. But Jesus himself said, saving for the cause of fornication. Now how about that? Look at another verse, Matthew 19:9. Folks, realize it's not so easy to just stand up here and just beat on the pulpit and say, never, you know, till death do us part. What are you going to do, Dad, if some idiot is at home and he's drunk all the time and he's shooting up on drugs and could be bringing home all kinds of diseases and is beating up your little girl? Honey, till death do us part. The letter of the law, really? Really? I'm just talking about real life, folks, not religion, real life, according to the Word of God and reality. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. So his wife goes and cheats on him, and he puts her away. That's fine. He can go get remarried, and he's not committing adultery. But he put her away and she goes and gets remarried. She is committing adultery because she cheated on him and broke that marriage bond. That's rough stuff, isn't it? He said, except it be for fornication. That's the words of Jesus Christ. Except it be for fornication. That's the only reason. Go to another verse in 1 Corinthians. So twice he reiterates the point. If they cheat on you, that's the only exception. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I'm reminding you that Jesus also said, if you've looked, you've committed adultery. So before you get so self-righteous and judgmental and come down hard on somebody that, you know, when you ought to try to forgive them, just think about that and pray over it with God's help. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart. All right, ladies, don't leave him. He makes me miserable. Don't leave him. Period. Now, I mean, if he's doing things that are illegal and putting you in harm's way, call the cops. Hallelujah. Amen. He's locked up, man. Give him time to think. Praise the Lord. Really. Don't call me. Call the cops. All right? Verse 7. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried. If you're just miserable with them and you're just fighting all the time and you just can't get along and you're incompatible and all that kind of stuff and you just can't take it anymore, fine. You want to leave him? He says, all right, don't do it. But if you do, stay single the rest of your life. See how that works out. Or be reconciled to her husband. So a brief separation to work it out and then reconcile it. And let not the husband put away his wife. Guys, he's harder on us than he is on them. She's driving me crazy. You picked her. Be a man about it. You don't understand. I'd rather dwell in the corner of a housetop. I know, but you picked her. Don't put her away. Now, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. God said, if he's an unbeliever, don't leave him. If she's an unbeliever, don't leave her. God will bless it, and God will just let the thing go, and he'll even try to take care of the kids. They were unclean, but they're holy. Just stay faithful to God. Have a godly conversation in front of that lost spouse, and eventually God might win that spouse over, and he'll take care of the kids. See how God works it all out, covers all the details? Now watch. For the unbelieving, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, they don't want to live like you're living. They want a party. They want this. They want that. They decide to leave you. He said, let them depart. Now watch. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. They abandon you and take off because they don't want to live with you anymore. They don't want to live for God. They don't want to whatever. And they just abandon you. You're freed from that marriage bond and you're free to go remarry. You're not under bondage in such cases. You see, folks, most of the time this stuff isn't even taught in church. But it's reality. You got two reasons you can get divorced. If your spouse cheats on you and if they just ditch you and run and it's totally out of your control. I want to make sure I'm clear on that so that people don't leave here twisting the scriptures to make it say what they want it to say and make excuses. And later I'm going, what are you doing? Well, you said... Two reasons. They cheat on you. And you can't get over it. Number two, they ditch you. They're gone. They took off. They're done. They divorced you. The third one's in Romans 7. Don't go there. It's an obvious one. It's death. When a spouse dies, you're freed from the law of that spouse and you're free to remarry. Now, all kinds of people want to turn around and use these verses or use this don't get divorced thing as a way to beat other people down. But you don't understand the details of everybody else's marriage and everybody else's divorce. And nowadays we're in a culture with escalating divorce rates. What do you do? Not serve God because something bad happened in the past? The husband of one wife? Don't you understand when he wrote that text, it was a day and time when polygamy was common? Have you ever had a lost person say, you believe the Bible, even the Old Testament? Don't you know in the Old Testament they married multiple wives? You believe in that? I believe they did that, yeah, because the Bible says they did that. But let me ask you a question. They sinned in the Old Testament too. Does that mean God set it up that way? God never set it up for a man to have multiple wives. God made him two, he made him one. He took two and he made him one flesh, one man and one woman for life. And every time that guy went out and got him more than one woman, you see a complete mess showing up. The Bible says a bishop's to have his house in order, right? He's supposed to rule his own house well. Can I tell you something? I promise you one thing. Any bishop that has more than one wife is so losing his mind, there's no way he can rule the church of God. And you could never keep two women happy under one roof. It's not possible. He says the bishop be the husband of one wife. He's saying you have one woman, man. That's it. Take care of her. Be an example with her. Work through life with her. Be an example to the believers with her. Build a good marriage. Raise some good kids. Stick to one woman. That doesn't mean if you've ever been divorced in the past. Now I'm going to get real technical with you. If you got saved later in life or you backslid as a rebellious teenager and you messed up and did something you shouldn't have done that should be done only under the bonds of marriage. You're with me. You're adults. Flesh joining flesh is a marriage. But you're not with that one. You've been divorced. I mean, you want to get technical, the letter of the law? Why is it that we do this stuff, folks? We take some scripture, one verse of scripture like the Pharisees, and we use that thing to try to beat up on people and make this class of Christians lower than that class of Christians. Let me tell you something. There are some divorced men today that are better husbands than I am, that are better men than me, but I just so happen to pick a better woman than them, and she's put up with more. That doesn't make me more holy than somebody who was less fortunate than me. So don't get judgmental about how, I mean, be proud of being married one time. That's okay, man. I'm proud of making it to 12 years. Hallelujah. Wait till I've been married 30 years. This little old man like, oh, we've been married 30 years. We're there. Yeah. It's going to be great, man. Okay. Been with the same woman for 50 years. Bless God. She can't hear me anyhow. She's deaf over there. It'll be great, man. Be proud of it. That's okay. But don't beat up on somebody who is less fortunate than you because God seemed to bless you and get you through. And if it's happened to you, it's happened. Now, there's a few reasons right there. Maybe you go, praise the Lord, that was my case. I'm free. You know, I was just miserable, and he was just miserable, and we just couldn't get along. And I want to stay right with God, so I'm going to stay single till I die. But that's the reality of it. Now, I want you to see something else. Relationship is crucial. We're past the really awkward stuff, and now let's get into our marriage. Relationship is crucial. Look at verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Folks, you realize in your marriage, the number one thing is God. You want a marriage that makes it? I do. I've seen people make it 30 years with a Bible in church trying to do everything right and seen it fall apart. Now, that scares me because I'm not quite 12 years in. And I'm in love, and I'm happy. I love my little girls. I love walking in that door and having all them little kids running around. I like it. And now they're joined by the dog, man. It's just a mess when I get home. I mean, it's just an absolute nutty mess, and it's sweet. I enjoy my wife. I enjoy my family. I don't want to see it mess up. I don't want some of these young people that aren't married yet to one day be a little ways into their marriage and see mine fall apart and knock their confidence and make them start thinking things they ought not be thinking. And, yeah, well, I'll just divorce them because they're going through a little bit of a hard time at that particular phase. I don't want my little girls in their marriage to look at me and go, yeah, I wonder if we're going to make it. Hey, those of you that have been married a long time, why don't you stay together? It's bigger than you. Why don't you just stick it out because there's other people watching. It's more important than you. By the way, if you go ahead and get divorced, it's not the answer. You're going to fall in love again and to do it all over again. You see, ever see, do the statistics on it? Yeah. God's number one. Let's turn to another verse. I'm sorry we're turning so much this morning, but I think it's crucial. Look at 1 Peter, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7, this is one of my favorite verses in regards to my marriage. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. First of all, gentlemen, know your wife. Know her. Figure her out. I mean, don't lose your mind in the process, but do your best, you know. Know your wife. I don't have to know women. I have to know one woman. Mine. Amen. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know this, all this Bible-believing crowd out there that got this spirit. I heard a preacher tell me, it was a preacher telling me what another preacher told him. Telephone, you know how that works out. But it's true to what I've seen happen, so I believed it. His daughters were out at the store, and I seen a guy street preaching, and the guy happened to be from a school, an institute, that they knew about. And so they went over to him. They saw his signs and stuff and kind of recognized the style. So they went over to him and said, hey, you know, my dad's a pastor. Blah. So he said, oh, great. You know, where does your dad live? I didn't know there was other Bible believers around here. So he went home, followed the girls home to the house. They were going to introduce him to dad. He walks in and says, hey, brother, it's good to meet another Bible believer out, around here. Hey, what about them women, man? They ought to submit, huh? I got a wife and four daughters. There's no power struggle in our home. Okay? Just so you know. I mean, really? I would just want to like... Never mind. I'm going to say something I regret and it's something immature. That just irks me, man. Really? Are you that insecure? What about them women, man? They just got to submit. What is your problem, man? Honor. Is that giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel? My dad taught me from early age, you protect your sisters. You protect your sisters. You protect your mom. A good strong wind would blow me over. An average-sized man could spit on my forehead and knock me on the ground. But man, I thought I was a bull. My dad put it in my head, those are my sisters, that's my mom, and you protect them. I had one sister charge me with a pencil trying to stab me in the face, and I didn't hit her. I drove her that crazy. Had another sister throw a metal, one of those metal folding chairs across the basement at the overhand fast pitch. Dad, she's like, you deserve it, man. Leave her alone. I mean, I was just that much of a pest. But never hit him. It's reality for you. A little too real sometimes. But it's truth. I mean, that's what happened. Never hit him. You know what my dad would have done to me if I'd have hit him? My dad's 6'2 and 200 pounds. You know what my dad would have done to me? They're weaker. So you honor them for that. Ought to be a piece of you that feels good about protecting and providing. That just makes you feel like you're walking 10 foot tall. Given honor as unto the weaker vessel. Now watch this next phrase, and this is my favorite part. As being heirs together of the grace of life. I know younger people probably don't think about it much. I never did until very recently, and I'm still young, but ever just breathe? Just, man, what a pretty, look at the sun. Look at the stars. Look at the snow. Just, man, you know, it's just good to be alive. You know, life is grace from God. And just, we're heirs together of the grace of life. We get to go through this life together. We get to build some memories together. We get to spend time together. We get to be best friends. We get to try to accomplish something and build something together. You and me. You and me and nobody else in the world. It's you and me. That companionship. We forget that, don't we, guys? You see how the Spirit can change the marriage? Now watch that your prayers be not hindered. A man's hard on his wife, God will shut his ear off to him. You get the wrong spirit towards her, God will shut his ear off to you. You see, the whole thing is God the center of that whole thing. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. The reason you got a wife is because God thought it was better for you to have one. God said, look at that block-headed idiot. I ain't going to let him try to get through life on his own. He'll be dead before he's 40. I'm going to give him a woman. She'll help him out. He'll get farther down the road. He'll be happier. He'll have some companionship. He'll have somebody to be an heir together of the grace of life, somebody he can protect and provide for. It'll help him out. And we take this wonderful treasure that God gives us and we treat it bad. We disregard it. We use it to profit our own agendas and further our own desires, and it's just kind of like, gentlemen, don't you ever put your wife down in front of your friends. She walks up and embarrasses you. Shame on you for being embarrassed. That's your wife. That's your flesh. That's your blood. That's your soulmate. She's an heir together, the grace of life, a gift from God. And because God's watching the way you treat her, God's going to respond to you the way you respond to her. Ain't that rough? Why should I build a good marriage? Because God's the one who thinks you should have one. And God knows best. Look at the next thing back in Mark 10. Relationship is crucial, but it has to start with God. It has to start with God. Is God at the center of your relationship? Number two, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife. First, gentlemen, your relationship with God, it comes first. Absolutely first. What if she doesn't want me to serve God? Ignore her. What if she's miserable? Let her be miserable. What if she doesn't want to follow me as I follow God? Follow God. She's responsible for her. You're responsible for you. Follow God. That's leadership, right? Leaders don't go, are you coming? Are you coming? No, it's like follow me or I die alone, right? Who's that military lieutenant or something says something like that? Follow me or I die alone. I like it. Now that guy I'll follow. Amen. And that ought to be your attitude, gentlemen. Follow me or I die alone. This is what we're doing. God first. You know what's after God? Each other. You know my wife is more important than the church? What did you just say? Yeah, absolutely. 100%. Not more important than God, but more important than the church. Now let me meddle a little bit, okay? Let me just step on some toes. My wife is more important than those kids. Now, ladies, the shoe's on the other foot, because some of you have been sitting there, you know, wanting to amen me. Now it's the men's turn. You only have those kids because God gave you a husband. Those kids do not come first. Well, the kids need to be happy. If the kids are going to be happy, they're going to be happy. The best way to make them happy is having a tight relationship between you and your husband. I've seen it 100 times over. Listen, I'll give you an example, but I won't give you their names. I've seen situations where when the kids got older, dad wasn't exactly handling things the right way around the house. Now, there was no sin. There was no abuse. All right. There was nothing illegal, just so I qualify this thing. But dad just was a cranky and ornery kind of spirit, you know, and just wasn't handling things right. And it was like, oh, no, the kids are going to get rebellious. So mom begins counseling the kids, talking about dad. And the kids got to where they could go to mom and badmouth dad and disrespect dad and talk to mom about dad. You know what that'll do to a marriage? It'll destroy it. Because he knows. He don't know. Oh, he knows. He can feel it when he walks in. It's his house. He can feel it when he walks in. And there's, you know, and just get this kind of thing against dad in the house. And even though dad wasn't perfectly right. You know what the end of that marriage is? Divorce. And the end of those kids is rebellion and just a chronic life of always discontent, always self-righteous, always critical, always rebellious, never being able to stay any one place long and submit to the authority because they learn to do nothing but criticize the authority that God put over them instead of just be what they're supposed to be and let him deal with God himself. Now, I've also seen the opposite situation where one of the parents is not handling things right. That parent actually is going to push those kids to rebellion. That parent's behavior is foolish and ridiculous and over the top and unacceptable. Not sin. Just irritating person to live with. When I say sin, I'm talking about nothing illegal, things like that. But the kids come to the other parent and they say, well, she, and the response was always, that is your parent, shut your mouth. Don't you come to me and talk bad to me about my spouse. You'd think that that would just be, you know what the thing was? That spouse will go in the other room and shut the door and say, hey, we need to work this out. You need to think about this. We need to talk about this. I'm not saying just completely support somebody's ill behavior if they're being destructive to the family. I'm saying putting each other first and teaching those kids to respect the authority. You know what all the kids got through? And the marriage is still together? And the spouse is difficult? Change. You folks realize we all go through hard times in life? You remember Brother Peacock's illustration about menopause? You remember? He's still laughing about that. He says he'd come in the house and he'd go, honey, dear. He'd take one look at her and go, I gotta go! He'll take off, right? Isn't that reality? Can't you cut somebody a break for a little while? And if it just so happens that kids are in the mix, why don't you teach the kids to be gracious and loving and point out the strengths about the other spouse? You say, oh, yeah, I'm going to handle that right when my kids are teenagers, really? Are you handling it right when they're 3, 4, and 5? You ever see one parent discipline a kid and see that kid run right to the other parent? Pure manipulation. You should say, hey, what are you doing here? Go make it right with your parent before you come give me a hug. You know what they learn right there early on? They learn to pit mommy against daddy. And you know what that does to a marriage over time? It destroys it. Oh, she's just a baby. It was just yesterday. It was such a blessing. Just yesterday. Giving the kids baths, you know, and getting dinner on the table and whatnot. And I told Ava, I said, you're waiting for your bath till dinner's over. Oh, I had a bath now. I want my bath now. I said, be quiet or you're going to go in the other room and sit till dinner's on the table. Now, be quiet about it. You'll get a bath in just a little bit when dinner's done. Besides, you make a mess of yourself anyhow at dinner. She ran right over to Mom. And she is standing there kind of like she squeezes in between Mom's leg and the cupboard so I can't see her. She goes, Mom, Dad said I can't take a bath. And my wife looked at her and she said, your father told you no bath. It's no bath. Now, get out of here. That's right. Bring it. A united front. Amen. You know what they got to learn right now? Mom said, really? Then I said the same thing. God, you don't have to stop and assess the situation and figure out if Mom is right or figure out if Dad is right. And ladies, can I just really overstep now? Those boys know from about 2 years old how to manipulate you. And you fall for it every single time. And then the big, mean, ugly grunt comes in from work. And you don't like the way he's missed you all day. Uh-huh. You're doing real damage to that boy. And to that father. And to their relationship. I'm just talking about praying about having a completely united front from the get-go. Because she's first. The kids are second. He's first. The kids are second. Don't let those kids get in between you. Hey, when God said these two are going to be one flesh, what do you think he meant? You know why I got four little girls? Because me and my wife one day at Bible college spotted each other. She said her heart stopped. I know mine did. Mine sped up, man. Mine wasn't stopping nothing. I told the girl that was sitting next to me in chapel that I couldn't ever stand. She was always just so obnoxious. She always came and sat with me and a couple of my friends. And I said, my wife walked by. And I said, wow, that is the hottest girl on this campus. I was very spiritual in Bible college. And she said, I know her. I went to Hiles with her. I said, I want her here next chapel service. She said, done. I walked into chapel service and there she was, man. I walked up. I said, hey, you're in my seat. She said, find another one. I was in love. And she's not only good looking, but she is full of spirit. Praise the Lord, man. I said, fine. And she said, no, I'm just kidding, and scooted over. And the rest is history. I got those four little girls that I love with all my heart. But you know why? Because I fell in love with their mother. They're not first. She is. And when they're gone and they're teenagers and I'm a dork and their dad always embarrasses me, guess who I still got? Who's still laughing at my stupid jokes. Who still tell me I'm good looking. Fellas, they lie to us all the time. Amen? Just take it. Just take it. Let's take it like a man. Guess who will still be around? Her. I've heard couples say things like, you know, well, I'm going to stay together for the kids, and then when they're older, then we'll get divorced. Can I just tell you the truth? That doesn't work well. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, and look, I thought it would be better. It's not. It's way worse. If I could do it again, I wouldn't do it. Somebody was dying to be divorced. Oh, it doesn't impact the kids. Are you kidding me? It impacts the kids. It impacts the grandchildren. It's not an escape. You know what the answer is? The answer is building that marriage with God. The answer is getting to the heart and saying, you know what needs to change in this thing? My heart needs to change. I can't do anything about my spouse, but I can change mine. I can change my spirit. And hopefully we can get somewhere with this. Folks, can I just encourage you, and for most of it's from observation, a little bit of it's from experience. Watch out for the tough times. There's transitions, isn't there? You're all in love, pitter-patter, pitter-patter, and then you get married and you live together for a little while and the dirty socks are on the floor and, you know, it's like she's not quite the cook you thought she was going to be. You know, your mom could make hamburgers. Those are hockey pucks, you know. The transition is kind of difficult. And you get the kids, you know, when they're young and they're little and there's sleepless nights and all that stuff, it's rough. It's rough for a little while after you get married. Things kind of seem to smooth out. And then I read an article this week and preparing for this message, just trying to educate myself a little bit. Around year 7 is a common year. And I told somebody that Wednesday night, and sure enough, I researched it, found a psychologist that said around year 7, a lot of times people get divorced. Kids are getting a little bit older, a little more independent. So much time mom has spent on those little kids, and dad's trying to get things going, a lot of pressure from bills, everything starts to smooth out a little bit, and you've grown apart. Things can smooth out a little bit as they get older. Thank God we're kind of getting to that phase. You know, the kids are kind of getting themselves ready and all that stuff. It's starting to smooth out. We kind of like, we were talking the other day, we feel like we're getting into our groove, you know, and it's just nice. Can't wait for them to get a little older. But you know, the reality is, a few years down the road, empty nest syndrome will set in. And all kidding aside, menopause and all this kind of stuff. And it's in those times of major transition in your life that you'll say, I'm just done with this. You'll quit. Long, hard winters where you're cooped up all day inside and the pressure gets on. Watch out for your transition phases. Don't quit. Don't give up. The last thing down there is these two being one flesh in verse 8. You know why you should stay married? For the kids. They say, you know, we don't stay married for the kids. Well, if you're having a hard time and that's all that's holding you together right now, then praise God for it. I know. You heard me just say that it's you and her first. But I mean, if you're past that point, then why don't you just say, you know what, we're going to stick it out, we're going to fight it out, we're going to work it out, but we're not going to quit because of our kids. We need to be a good testimony. And let's pray God gives us our relationship back. I want you to look at one other verse with me in Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. I want you to look at chapter number 2, please. Look at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God make you two one flesh? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence under his with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. You know what God hates? He hates putting away. He hates divorce. You want to be right with God and go on with your life and have a relationship with the Lord and see God use you? And don't do something God hates. He said he's a witness between you. He's watching you. He's watching how you treat each other. He's watching that marriage. And what does he want from it? A godly seed. Some godly children. Parents, you're to be working together to raise those kids for Jesus Christ. How can you work together if all you're doing is fighting and if you can't agree on how to handle them and all that kind of thing? How can you work together? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Mom and Dad, you got to be on the same page. You got to say, God is first. You and I are second. Hey, if your wife's putting the kids first, you need to talk to her about it. You and I are second, and then those kids. But I'm not fighting with you over kids. Now, let's work this out and talk about it, but I ain't fighting you over kids because you and I are on the same page to raise those kids for the glory of God, but it's you and me first. There's so much more that I wish I had time to deal with. I just don't. The reality of life, the reality of what men want, what women want, and how that thing works out. But Ephesians tells you, go back to Mark 10, we're done. Go back to Mark 10. Ephesians tells us something. I'm sorry, I want you to look at it. Please go to Ephesians 5. I want you to look at it. And we'll just stay here and I'll wrap it up, all right? Say, I know I've been longer than I even planned on being this morning. Ephesians chapter number 5. This is such a real problem, folks, and people in this church have real problems. Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 23. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, let me stop for a minute. Wives, God knows how your husband's wired. You don't. You really don't. Women will express their love to their spouse in the way that they want their love to be returned. They think they're expressing their love, right? But you feed out that love the way you want the love, and you think he should recognize the fact that you're trying to reach out to him and show him your love. Right? He doesn't get it. Amen, fellas? He doesn't get it. All you're like is, you're just talking and I'm trying to watch something on TV. That's all we get. But I need your time, I need your attention, and you think you're expressing your love to him and you're feeling rejected. Gentlemen, you express your love to your wife the way you want to be shown love. And she doesn't get it. And you feel rejected. Right? You realize God knows how we're all wired? I'm so glad he wrote a book. God made you psychological beings and he understands your psychology. You get that, right? He laid it out for you. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husband's the head of the wife. You know what? God knows men got a big ego. And they need to be made to feel like the man and recognize, honey, you're such a great provider. And you start comparing your husband to somebody else, and how come you're not sweet like him, and how come you don't make as much money as him, and how come you don't buy me what he buys? You know what you're doing? You're breaking him down. You're doing damage that he won't get over. You criticize him, you break him down. I mean, hey, don't lie to him, but ask God to give you a way to say it to make him feel good. Amen? You know, I mean, build him up. Because God knows how he's wired. So look what God tells you to do, and just do what God tells you to do, and God will start working on him. Now I'll reverse the thing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love her. Give yourself for her. It means, you know, give yourself for her. Where do you want to go? Listen to her. Whatever. Figure your wife out. But God knows how she's wired. And if you and I will do what God tells us to do, it'll all click and everybody will get the message they need and they'll draw closer to each other and you'll be able to build something. That he might sanctify in verse 26 and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You've got to have the Bible in your home. You've got to have the Bible in your home. Both of you have to be in the Bible or you can't build a good marriage. You both got to be in the Bible. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know what Jesus does? He's patient. Your spouse might be driving you crazy today. And if you handle yourself right, you stay in the book and you pray for them and you be what you ought to be, maybe with time God will sanctify and cleanse and wash and iron out those wrinkles, and you give yourself the spouse you always wanted, he's going to present her to himself a glorious church. God says when men love their wives, they love their self. He that loveth his wife, verse 28, loveth his self. You make your life better when you love her like you should. You treat her right, love her right, find out what she wants out of you and try to be that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. You didn't do that when you were dating. Oh, I like red with a black and a blue tie. Okay, that's fine.
Whatever you like. How do I look, honey? You know, I mean,
but now you're married. You don't care any at all what she thinks or what she wants or how to please her. You love her. You love yourself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Boy, there's so much to talk about. How in-laws impact marriages, and so much to talk about. But let me just turn you to the Bible. Just get in the book, and God will help you work through it all. It's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. God said, if you'll do this stuff, you'll work it out. You'll build something good. What's the example? The example is Jesus Christ and his church. That's what it's a picture of. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ prayed to the Father in John 17 and said, keep them through thy word? You know what he knew? He knew you and I were going to be unfaithful. And that if it was up to us to keep our salvation, we'd lose it. Have you been faithful to Jesus Christ like you should since you trusted him as your Savior and became part of his bride? Have you been faithful to him? Have you always been what he wants you to be? Have you been just exactly the bride that Jesus would want you to be every step of the way? No, when you've been unfaithful to him, he's been faithful to you, hasn't he? When you've failed him, he hasn't failed you, has he? He's the example. Don't forget, Jesus Christ is never going to leave you or forsake you. And he's the goal. Let's bow our heads for prayer, if you would, please. It's already 12 o'clock, and I apologize for that, but I am going to give you an opportunity to respond and listen. Responding to the invitation, I just want to make this public. It's not an admission of we're falling apart and we're about to get divorced. What I want to roll it out there is this. Why don't we all gather around down here and pray? Because the devil wants to destroy the Christian home. He wants to destroy yours. Why don't we all gather around down here and pray for God's blessing and help on our marriage and specifically on playing the role God would have us to play so we can please the Lord and be more like Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to help us in Jesus' name.